Give any papers? All right. That was a nice lunch, wasn't it?
Yes.
Everybody feel good?
Yes.
Well, I'm a little intimidated having to follow Judy. Pretty nervous. That was some good preaching, wasn't it?
Yes.
How many think Judy ought to preach more often?
Yes.
How many think she's better than a lot of our men that are preaching? Not your husband, of course. No, most of your husband. How many think that women need some great role models of really gifted speakers?
Yes.
Do you think Judy would make a great role model?
Yes.
I think she would. I've got a personal campaign to get Judy in the pulpit at least once a month. Me and the Lord, actually. No, that's a calling from God, recognized by others. Now, I know we must be doing a good job because we're getting a lot of questions. And that's good. One of the primary roles of teaching is to create questions, or really to bring to the surface questions that were already there. And so we will, I think, the way we have it planned, we have produce some questions in your mind the first two sessions, and we're going to start answering them as the afternoon goes along. If we don't answer your question, make sure you write it down, because we will have a time at the end where we can get to personal questions, okay? And that'll be important, because usually if you have the question, somebody else does too. So you're serving someone else also by asking the question. If you'll turn to your notes, we're going to talk now about creating a personal calling statement. Creating a personal calling statement. And this exercise will affect different people in different ways. Some of you will love this because you're more self-aware and focused, and you like exercises that force you to think and to plan. For others, you'd rather just see what happens and then decide later. But regardless on what end of the spectrum that you fit or somewhere in the middle, the process of thinking and talking to others about your unique calling is always helpful and profitable. Even if at the end of the day you throw away this calling statement that you're going to make, just thinking about it, talking to others about it, should be very helpful in clarifying and focusing the unique calling that God's given you. Now, I think Judy made it very clear that from Scripture, we all have a primary calling, and that's to Jesus Christ, to love and to worship Him. We have a calling to be a Christian. But then each and every one of us have a unique secondary calling. And there might be some similarities, but there's uniqueness about each and every one of you. What I want to help you in this process is think through the steps that you would go through to create your own personal calling statement. And then we're going to take some time at the end of this exercise to write out one out, at least our initial statement, and then give you a homework assignment to talk to your husband and one other close girlfriend between the time we meet next time, and fine-tune this statement of the unique calling that God's given to you. So, first of all, what is a personal calling statement? I'm so glad you asked me that question. The answer is, a personal calling statement is a way to identify the specific secondary calling God has given you. Now, I'm concerned that too many people, their sense of calling is vague and general. And maybe it's even more so for women, especially women who have a growing family and are very caught up in just normal family life. There may not be the kind of clarity that you need to have about the unique calling that God's given you. And creating a personal calling statement is a way to really to force you to identify, out of all the vague possibilities, what exactly has God called me to do? The second thing that a personal calling statement is, it's a way, number two, of thinking. Personal calling statement is a way of thinking. It helps you be more intentional about what you do. It's not just about the exercise that we're going to go through, although I think this is important, but it's trying to get you to think about calling. Instead of just being pulled by the demands of life, how many know there's a lot of demands in life that pull you and occupy a lot of your time? But it's about thinking and being intentional in all of the events and the specific things that you do and have to do, that you're asking yourself, how can I do this task in a way to help me accomplish the unique calling that God has given me? You see, so it's an exercise, but it's also a way of thinking about your life and thinking about the activities and events that you're involved in on a daily basis, so that gradually, day by day, you do more and more things that are intentionally connected to the specific, unique calling that God has given you. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Well, then, that's what a personal calling statement is. Sort of answers the what question. But now we need to answer the why question. What does a personal calling statement accomplish? Like, why should I even think like this? And why should I go through this exercise? Besides the fact that certainly you'll call on me and embarrass me if I don't, which is probably enough of a motivation. Number one, a personal calling statement gives long-term meaning to all of your activities. Long-term meaning to all your activities. When you think about a personal calling statement, activities then don't become just isolated events that you go from one to the other, but they become a part of this unified long-term plan. You get a stronger sense of what God has called you to do and where you're heading. And so then activities of the day take on much greater meaning because they connect to a long-term, ultimate goal, which is one day to stand before Jesus and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You accomplished the unique task that I gave you." Second thing that a personal calling statement will accomplish, it provides a guideline for decision making. A guideline for decision making. Now, making decisions are difficult. And when you have roles in ministry, there's a demand upon your time and everybody wants to meet with you or see you or talk to you. And I'm sure sometimes you feel pulled in a lot of different directions. How do you make the best decisions on what to do with your time? Well, the clearer your calling is, the easier it is to make those decisions. When you know God has called me to do this, which by deciding what God has called you to do, it eliminates a lot of other activities. By knowing what God's called you to do, it's easier to say yes to a certain thing because you know it will get me closer towards accomplishing that goal, and no to other things because as good or as helpful as it might be, it will actually hinder me from accomplishing what God has called me to do. So it makes decision making so much easier. Number three, third thing it accomplishes. A personal calling statement lets you measure your accomplishments or failures. Lets you measure. I think this is vital because we're all going to stand before God one day. And wives, you'll be there by yourself. Your family won't be with you. Your husband won't be with you. Everyone individually stands before God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, it's not a judgment of condemnation. That's already been taken by Christ. But it is a judgment of commendation, a judgment of faithfulness. How faithful were you to the unique call God gave you? You see? And those will be the questions that will be asked. Now, that should terrify you. Because the very next verse, that was verse 9 I quoted, in verse 10 Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. Even Paul was terrified that one day he would individually have to stand before God to give an account of the unique calling that God had given him. And so this should put the good, healthy fear of God, that God created me uniquely for a purpose and a calling, and that He's equipped me for that and will actually hold me accountable for that. So it gives me an opportunity to measure. I don't know, have you ever had the experience of assigning a task, maybe with one of your children, a particular task, and instead of that task, they pick their own task, and they do it with excellence, and they're so proud. Mom, look at the job I did. And you're a little torn, right? Because you want to commend them. They did excellent, but they didn't do what you wanted them to do. I wonder how many times that's like us as believers. We want to present before God, look, aren't I doing this real well? Yes, but that's not what I've asked you to do. And so it's important to know clearly, this is what God has asked me to do, because one day, I'm going to give an account before Him. Not did I do this or that, or I think maybe it was Jen that mentioned the freedom that comes when knowing that God's given you a unique calling, that you're not going to be held accountable for Deborah's calling or Judy's calling or anyone else. That's liberating, but it's also terrifying to know you will be held accountable for your calling. How y'all doing? Is that helpful? Well, maybe at least you'll pay attention a little more. Now, as we talk about this, through the course of your life, your calling and the specificity of your calling gets clearer and clearer. Right? I'm 56, and at 56, and really I think it was after I turned 50 that I think the clarity, the specificity of my calling became really laser focused. And that's okay. That's the process that God works through. See, when you first get started in ministry, the goal is just try everything. Right? And you say, how do I find my call? Well, we're going to give you some tips, but part of it is process of elimination. You try something and you're just really bad. Praise God. You've eliminated one possibility. That's not what God's called me to do. And gradually, over a period of time, mostly through failure or mediocrity, you begin to fine-tune and clarify. Now, that's good because sometimes people might use an excuse when we're doing some things that nobody wants to do, use an excuse, that's not my calling. Has anyone ever done that to you? I know, I think one of my children tried that growing up. You know, everybody has one, like that in the family. That's not my calling. No, your calling is to do what the family's doing right now, so get over here and do it. Your calling becomes more clear, but it doesn't mean that you can't begin to have some idea, and then a growing idea over time of exactly what God has called you to do. All right, great. Then we've looked at what a personal calling statement is. We've looked at what it will accomplish, some of the things we are happy to hear about, and some of the things maybe not quite so happy. Now, let's get a little bit more practical here. What should a personal calling statement look like? Okay, what should it look like? And we have some examples. We'll look at the end, and we'll talk about them. But these are some questions that you'll want to refer back to when we do the exercise of you writing your own personal calling statement. So, number one, a personal calling statement should be broad and focused at the same time. Broad and focused at the same time. And getting that right balance is a real challenge, and we'll work with you and help you in that process. But first of all, it has to be broad enough. In other words, will it provide you enough to do? For example, this is a bad example of a personal calling statement. My personal calling statement is to raise my children for God's glory. That's actually a bad example. Now, it's a fine example, but it's only a partial example. You see, that's not broad enough. It won't give you enough to do. What will you do when they're grown and raised? Die? Or, unfortunately, some mothers keep raising them, even when they don't want to be raised, right? I guess we're probably, not too many people have grown children or married children. All four of ours are grown and grandchildren. But when you get that stage, husbands have to help their wives remember he's 30 years old. They can handle it right now. But sometimes because the focus is my calling is to raise my children, but at some point, if you do your job right, and even if you don't, they're going to be raised. So we've actually included, you'll see at the end when we get to this point, if you're married, and I guess everybody here is, it's a given that part of your calling is to be a helper to your husband. Okay? So when we get around to that, you can't write that. We've already written it for you. And it's a given if you have children, which I guess most do or are on the way, that part of your calling is to raise your children. Okay? Granted, we've already written those down for you. You don't have to. But you have more to do than just take care of your husband. Although some of us husbands are very needy. We need lots and lots of high maintenance care. But you need a mission statement that's broader than just your husband and your children, okay? But then again, it can't be so broad. It has to be focused. It has to eliminate certain activities. For example, here's a bad example of a personal calling statement. My personal calling statement is to bring glory to God in everything I do. Well, that sounds lovely. And certainly that's a part of our primary calling, right? But the problem with that statement, it doesn't eliminate any activity. You've got to do everything now. So you see, although it's certainly broad, it'll give you plenty to do, it's not focused enough. It won't eliminate certain activities over others. So getting that fine-tuned statement that is broad enough that you can spend your life doing it, and yet focused enough that will eliminate some activities over others, is a challenge. The second thing a personal calling statement looks like. Number two, a personal calling statement should be precise. Precise. This is what I love the most. Every word in your statement matters. I'll read my statement to you a little bit later, and everybody will laugh over some of my statements. But I worked really hard and crafted this. And I fought with myself and argued over every word to make sure I got the exact right word that I wanted. You know, a great American writer named Mark Twain once said, "The difference between the right word and the almost right word is like the difference between lightning and a lightning bug." There's a big difference, you see. And I want to get the exact right word that clarifies with precision what God has called me to do. And so there's a wrestling process that you go through. And we had a meeting last week where we met with some of the wives, and we went through this exercise, and I challenged them on some points. Why did you choose that word? You have to be able to give a good answer for why that word over another word. The more specific you are, the more helpful this exercise will be. So a good personal calling statement is precise. Number three, a personal calling statement should be measurable. Measurable. You have to know how to keep score. You have to know if you're winning or not. Now, this doesn't mean that your personal calling statement is actually quantifiable, like maybe a budget goal, you know, where we put actual numbers on it. But there is some way to tell, am I getting closer? Am I accomplishing it? Or am I not accomplishing it? So some component of measurability. And finally, our last thought before we look at some analytical questions is a personal calling statement should be realistic. I love when I come to the graduation for our School of Campus Ministry, one of the things that the students have to do is they have to give their vision for what's going to happen, what they believe is going to happen through their life back on their campus at their university or high school. And they're often very grandiose. And I just chuckle and thinking, if you can accomplish that in your lifetime, you will be one of the few people in the history of the Christian church. But we admire your vision. Let's just get a little bit more realistic, because it's discouraging to fail all the time. Isn't it? Something that we can actually accomplish. It's challenging. It's provoking. You can't do it on your own by your own ability, but it's at least realistic through the help of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. All right, some analytical questions. Now, these are some questions you're asking yourself as you begin this exercise of writing out your statement. Question number one, what activities do I truly enjoy the most? What activities do I truly enjoy the most? And the operative word really here is truly. Because sometimes, because of your role, you're expected to enjoy this or to enjoy that, but you really don't. What do you truly enjoy the most? For example, if you're counseling a young married woman, and the whole time you find yourself thinking about how you can more effectively market the product that you sell in your little home business, it's probably a good indication what you truly enjoy the most. Like, can we get this conversation over? Because I just had a brainstorm idea. See, that helps clarify. When you're thinking about what you truly enjoy the most, it's the thing that you look forward to getting to do. You enjoy doing it while you're doing it. And after it's finished, when you think back on doing it, you feel good. You see, these kind of statements, they should produce not only success, but satisfaction, the real joy of accomplishing this particular task. So, what activities do you enjoy doing the most, truly enjoy doing the most? Ask yourself those questions. Number two, related question. What activities have produced the greatest amount of fruit? You see, the thing about a strength, about a calling, is it should produce success and satisfaction. Now, you see, let me clarify something for you. That's an interesting thing is sometimes you might be very good at something, but it brings no satisfaction and no joy. And you actually might be tempted to lie to get out of doing it. I'll give you a personal example. I'm actually very good at doing personal counseling. Maybe it's 34 years of ministry experience or Bible knowledge. I don't know what it is, but I'm really good at it. But I hate it. And I would be tempted, and I have succumbed to the temptation and have lied in the past to get out of it. Because the whole time I'm doing it, I'm thinking about all the books I could be reading. So it produces success, but no satisfaction. What do you truly enjoy? But what produces the most fruit? You see, there's some things you might get a lot of joy out of it, but you don't really do it that well. You see, if there's something that you're good at, it produces success but no satisfaction, that's a burden. If there's something that you get a lot of satisfaction but not much success, that's a hobby. Okay, don't quit your day job, right? Enjoy it, but it's probably not a part of your calling. You have to have this twin component of satisfaction. I really enjoy it. And success, it produces fruit. For example, if you have a regular Bible study at your house, and the women who attend always comment on how warm and valued they feel every time they come to your house, but rarely mention what they learned from the scriptures, it's a good indicator of probably what you're really, truly good at, what produces fruit. There's a real ministry of hospitality. That's why they keep enduring your Bible studies. Because that grace, when they get in your home, they feel loved, cared for, encouraged. What did you learn in the Bible? I can't even remember the verse. But boy, I'm going back next week. See, there's where the real fruit is. And if you find that out, then cut your scripture time down a little bit or get somebody else in the group to help pair with you and really concentrate on the encouragement and the grace that you give through hospitality. So, not only what do you truly enjoy, but what produces the most fruit? All right? And finally, our third question. What do you do that elicits the most praise and recognition from others? Now, I'm not talking about that chocolate cake that you make that everybody loves. I'm talking about in a ministry context, in some kind of activity related to that. Like, what are the things that when they think about you, that's what they think about? I went through an exercise where I created these strength statements. And it was a helpful pre-exercise to create my personal calling statement. And I came up with a couple of my strength statements related to this. This is when people think about me, they don't think about me as a warm, caring, pastoral counselor, right? But they think about me in seminars, in training. I learned this from him, right? I thought about my personal strength. I feel strong when I'm leading a class of motivated, intelligent students with high aspirations and significant potential. See, when I'm doing that, that's the best me. When I'm doing that, I'm one of the best people in the world at that. Now, most everything else, I'm either bad or just mediocre. But there's a couple things. When I'm doing that, it's my superpowers. Now, the other stuff is my kryptonite. Those are the things that suck the very life out of me. Unfortunately, the way God works, sometimes you have to do those things. But the more time I can spend doing my superpowers, the better off the world will be. So when people think about you, what comes to their mind? What do they praise you the most for? Let's take a few minutes and look at some examples. And if we could put the first one on the screen there. This is mine. Okay, God has called me to train a vast army in every nation of impassioned men and women who are captured by a cosmic vision. Go ahead, laugh. Yeah, get it out of your system. A cosmic vision of redemption and inflamed with a deep revelation of the gospel, and who can proclaim the incomparable riches of Christ with accuracy, clarity, power, and authority. Man, that's exciting. You see, one thing about a personal calling statement, when you read yours, you feel good inside. Like, I just got a warm glow when I read that. Now, most of you were bored to tears or thought, that is terrible. But for me, that gets me excited. I can't wait to go to bed tonight so I can get up in the morning and start doing this all over again. That's what a personal calling statement does. Now, you notice we won't go into a lot of depth, but every word has been carefully chosen, you see. So first of all, it's a vast army. I wasn't satisfied with army, and it's not leaders or ministers, it's an army. That's my Maranatha roots coming out. It's like I'm getting real nostalgic today. In every nation of impassioned men and women who are captured by a cosmic vision. You know what I mean by that? Redemption from God's viewpoint. A redemption of the entire universe, a fully redeemed creation. That gets me so impassioned. Men and women, see, I've just recruited Judy for my calling statement. Who can proclaim the incomparable riches of Christ with accuracy, clarity, power, and authority. Judy did all four of those, didn't she? That's why I'm recruiting her. All right, good. Let's go on to the next one. Who is next on there? I think this is Deborah's, isn't it? Deborah, God has called me to equip and inspire pastors, wives, and leaders around the world to be passionate in their daily walk with Jesus and to discover, embrace, clarify, and enjoy what God has called them to do in life and ministry. Now, as we talk through this statement, we asked the question about enjoy, but see, that's very important to Deborah. She talked about it. It's not just equipping and training, but she wants the women that she works with to feel the great joy, having fun doing this calling and doing their ministry. So she worked hard at clarifying that statement. It gives you a good, maybe a framework as we start writing our own, which is really one of the reasons why we're doing this. Judy's next. Judy, can we bring yours up? Judy's. God called me to train, encourage, and empower women in our movement in the Philippines. She made it very clear, I don't want to leave the country. And I don't want to go outside of every nation or victory. Very specific, within every nation and within the Philippines. Although maybe we can erase that and change that one. To confidently embrace their unique identity in Christ, diligently fulfill their call from God, and passionately equip and raise up the next generation of women leaders. Now, those of you who know Judy and have maybe been under her tutelage, that's probably happened to you, hasn't it? It's clarifying really what she's been doing most of her life. Marie, okay, Marie's next. This is one of several that Marie submitted. I had to edit, cut, reduce a little bit, just to put it on the screen, okay? God has called me to be an inspirational communicator in and out of every nation through my words, writing, and speaking in visual form, digital art, or painting, for the purpose of sharing the gospel and my life experiences in an inspiring, practical, relatable manner that will encourage Christians and speak to unbelievers. Wow, that's impressive. Especially when you add trying to corral and care for Pastor Joey. That's a full-time job right there, isn't it? One that didn't get your notes was a late submission, but I think this will help. Is helpful. Can we put that one up? Ali, this is my wife. God has called me to a supportive role to other women who function in various church leadership roles as I offer words of wisdom and encouragement and use my gift of hospitality, helps, and administration to further empower them to accomplish their calling. Now, I specifically wanted to add this because I know in the early days of my wife's life and in our marriage, we'll celebrate our 34th wedding anniversary here in a few months, is that in the ministry context we were in, there was a big push for women to be mighty and powerful and to be actively involved in vocational ministry. And the reality is, my wife's greatest strength has been in words of encouragement. If you get an email from my wife, it's going to be a good day. If you get a note from her, it's a good day because she'll give you a very specific encouragement that will build you up and edify you and have a transformational effect upon your life. But it's not just in encouragement, but it's in helps and hospitality and administration. All right? So those are just a little indicators or little helps to give you some idea as you begin the process, which you're going to start right now, of writing out your personal calling statement. Now, you notice on your notes, we already know God has called you to be a wife of your husband and his helpmate. Don't have to write that. We already know God has called you to be a mother of your children. Done, finished. Now, let's get down to business. So, you got 10 minutes, write fast. Don't talk, write. All right. That was our first start. Okay, I need a few volunteers. Karen, thank you so much. I appreciate you. What a great volunteer. Karen, stand up and get your statement. Read your statement boldly. And then I'll critique it.
All right.
I'll hold that too, okay?
This is just like a disclaimer. It's a first draft.
Of course. This is a first draft, everyone, all right?
First draft.
Everybody's just happy that they didn't get called on.
All right. God has called me to teach and encourage women to cause or produce life change through what I've learned from God, through His Word and my life experiences and testimony in a practical, doable, and non-threatening manner.
What do you think about that? What do you all think about that? What do you all think about that? Great. Read that first line for me again.
God has called me to teach and encourage women.
Okay, stop for a moment there. What kind of women? What women? Anybody?
Yeah,
anybody. Unsaved? Saved? Okay. Keep going.
To produce life change through what I've learned from God, through His Word and my life experiences and testimony.
Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that statement, is it broad enough? Will it give her something to do the rest of her life? Huh? Yeah or no? Pretty good. It's fairly broad, yeah? And was it focused enough? Will it eliminate some activities? Yes, it will. So I think that's a great first start. Yeah, good job. Okay, I need some other volunteers. Therese, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Stand up. How you doing?
I'm good.
See, you're in trouble if I know your name. That's about the only criteria. Okay, read your statement. Now, do you have a disclaimer? This is a rough draft, right? First stab at it. Okay, good. Tell us what you got.
Well, God has called me to lead housewives to Christ or follow Christ.
Okay.
That's all.
You just needed more time to write, I'm sure. Huh? Yeah. Okay, well, that's an example of a good start. Do you think I'm finished with you? Stand up here. That's a good start. That's probably a little too broad, right? We probably need to work on that and get a little bit more focused. That won't eliminate a lot of activities. So, and you don't have the descriptive words that really clarify. So I think that's a good start. Work on it some more, but get Jerome in there editing, and we'll see what you got next week or next time we're together. All right, great. I need to pick on somebody on this side of the room. Whoever won't look me in the eyes, that's who I want right there. Okay, yeah, how you doing? Tell me your name.
Trisha.
Hi, Trisha. Stand up. And can you turn and face everybody? All right, read us your statement, will you please?
God has called me to equip and empower young women to know and pursue their unique call God has given them and to encourage them to passionately grow and share their relationship with God to others.
Yeah, so what do you think about that? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Pretty good start, real good start, yeah. So broad and yet focus. So we're doing good. I need one more from the back. Let's see. It's too bad you've already been called on. It's like double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. So you're okay. How about who wants to represent at this table? Hi there. How you doing? Tell me your name.
Vange,
okay, with a J. Okay, Vange. You talk and I'll hold the mic.
Okay, I'm called to exercise my gift of administration, raise and identify others with the same gifting. I am called to reach, empower, connect with the people in web industry to take part or lead in projects that defines the changing trends.
Okay, what'd you guys think about that? Okay, now one thought about that, that's a little too focused, okay? Because web, right? I mean, what happens if we've come up with another way to communicate? And that's not the way we even do things, right? So I think you've got to get a little bit more broad in that. What that did is that sort of confused calling with current role. And that's the challenge. You got to think beyond your current role, and yet, of course, you're taking into account to a certain extent. But the calling is independent of the role. All the role determines is how that calling or what it will look like during that particular phase of life when you have a certain role. Does that make sense to you? calling transcends your particular role. So you probably need something a little bit more broad that still captures what you know God's called you to do. But otherwise, that was a really good start. Great. That is it for this first session. We went a few minutes over, so I'm going to give you a little extra time. We'll start back at exactly 2:05.